Well, we've got a lot to cover this morning, so let's jump right in. So we join the story already in progress from last week, Acts 16, starting back at verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. Anyone notice what happened in the narration last week? All of a sudden, the theys became we's. Guess what? It looks like Luke was picked up on their journey in Troas. Why did Luke fail to mention that to us? I mean, that seems like a pretty important detail in the story. He didn't have the time. There's too much in this chapter. Acts is primarily the story of how the gospel came to the Gentiles. And that's what Luke's focused on. And in addition to that, Acts is the story of how God used Paul to bring the good news to the Gentiles. It's focusing on authenticating Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's contributions to the New Testament are our number one place as Gentiles to have security that faith in Christ is for us too without converting to Judaism. And if Paul's work is drawn into question, our faith is drawn into question. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets, by God's Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." That's what Luke is focused on, and that's why he failed to mention that he's along on the trip. The fact that he was more focused on the gospel than himself is probably a sermon in itself. We could spend a lot of time just learning from that and trying to put that into practice. All right, at the end of Acts chapter 16, verse 13, we find Paul, Silas, Timothy, who they picked up, and Luke. Paul went into the region of Macedonia, to the town of Philippi, where Paul preached the gospel to a group of worshippers of God who were meeting by a river. So here we are in Acts 16, verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home, saying, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come stay at my house." And she persuaded us. As a worshiper of God, what did Lydia and her family have to be saved from? That's a good answer. They had to be saved from the same thing that we're all saved from. We have a problem. We have sin that is preventing God from being able to have a relationship with us, and from us being able to have a relationship with God. Jesus took the punishment for our sin. As Paul explained later on to the Romans, I assume this is the same thing that Paul would have explained to Lydia and her family in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified
left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. We can't be saved unless someone takes the penalty for our sin, or God would not be a just God. Even for good people, worshipers of God, we must come to God through Jesus Christ. But Lydia did have one advantage, and that is she had the Proverbs principle working for her. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Lydia was able to accept Christ quickly, without miracles, without having persuasive arguments. God opened her heart to receive Jesus immediately because she already feared God. As Pastor Dan talked to us a couple weeks ago, that Jesus is the personification of God's wisdom. To accept Christ is wisdom. She was given God's wisdom because she had the fear of the Lord. She also appears to have shared God's wisdom, this fear of the Lord, with her family, who immediately believed and was baptized also. Probably right there in the water that they were worshiping these gods. This is good news. These are the first converts in Europe. Probably most of our ancestors heard the gospel because of this work directly related to this missionary venture into Europe. And now, in this passage, we have the story of three households. So we should be able to expect to see three entire households coming to Christ. Let's see if that's the case. In Acts 16, verse 16, it says, "Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her." So it sounds like Paul and Silas kept going back to this place of prayer to meet with the new believers, and everyone else heard about it and was talking about it. And that's good news, right? So why was Paul so annoyed at the truth this girl was telling about him? It was true, wasn't it? The answer to that question lies in what this girl had to gain from telling everyone that about Paul. It says that she earned a lot of money for her slave owners, and it sounds like she was hitchhiking off of Paul's success. That you could go hear Paul preach and get your fortune told at the same time. Can you see why that would annoy Paul? Paul's message starts getting mixed up with what this demon is saying. And also, this demon, the word for a divining spirit that's used is actually a python spirit. Which doesn't make much sense until you understand that Apollos, the god, was fabled to have killed a serpent creature named Pythias. And this serpent creature could tell the future. And when Apollos killed this serpent, Apollos gained the power to tell the future. And it was common for priestesses of Apollo to have spirits possess them. They go into a trance and predict the future. So now Paul's message is in danger of being mixed up in that false religion because of this girl walking around following him. Now, the passage doesn't say that this girl could, or that the spirit could actually give good information about the future. It just said they could predict the future and people were willing to pay for it. That's the important part. So Paul gets so fed up with this circus sideshow act following him around that he kicks the spirit out of this girl. That's good news, isn't it? This should be the next whole household coming to Christ. Let's find out what really happened. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Not good.
They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Isn't it amazing how zealous for the laws of Rome these people are? These are just upstanding citizens, you know. At the first sign of anything illegal, they just turn people over to the police. Haven't they been following Paul around, hitchhiking off of this message about Jesus for the last several days at least? How come they're upset about it all of a sudden right now? Greed. This is not about justice, it's about greed. It's sad that a lot of times persecution against Christians is officially recorded as justice being served. Now, this trial which they had, we'll find out later on, broke several Roman laws by beating Paul and Silas without a trial, by throwing them in jail without a trial. They weren't fine, upstanding Roman citizens after all. But they were thorough. They whipped Paul and Silas, they threw them in jail, and they put them in the inner cell, maximum security confinement. Then they locked them up in the stocks, too, just to be sure they couldn't escape. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 23-25, that he was whipped 3 times over the course of his ministry, and that he was whipped without measure. You see, the Romans didn't have the law that the Jews did, that you were only allowed to whip someone 39 lashes and then you had to stop. The Romans could just keep going as long as they wanted to. So Paul and Silas were hurting. And the jailer is so confident of where they are that he goes to sleep. What do you think he dreamt about? Could he be dreaming about tomorrow's headlines and thinking, "Riot prevented, in large part due to Philippian County Jail. Head jailer receives promotion." Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to him. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer slept through the singing, but the prisoners didn't. They were listening. I imagine this jailer who could actually leave the jail had probably heard better singers recently than two men stretched out on a rack. The other prisoners probably hadn't. They would be more inclined to listen regardless of what Paul and Silas were singing about. But they were probably singing about the good news about Jesus. And it was a miracle that they were singing at all. The jailer slept through the music, but he didn't sleep through the earthquake. No one did. Now, a lot of miracles are going to start happening all at once right here. So let's read this passage and look at what those miracles were. The jailer woke up, and when he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Notice the order of this next part closely. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Okay, let's list the miracles that happened here. Number one, earthquake! That's a pretty big miracle. Number two, the doors all open at the same time. Maybe an earthquake could open all the doors in a jail at exactly the same time. Maybe that's a natural consequence. But the chains all falling off? Oh no, there's an earthquake! My handcuffs fell off! That is a miracle in and of itself. Then, number four, no one escapes. What kind of prisoners were these? All the doors are open. Then, the next thing that's amazing is, Paul can tell that the jailer is going to kill himself in the dark. The jailer doesn't call for lights until verse 29. Somehow, Paul hears the sword being drawn and doesn't assume that the jailer is running around trying to catch the prisoners that are gone, but figures out that the jailer is going to kill himself with the sword. or who knows how he gained that information. Number six, the jailer realizes that Paul and Silas hold the secret to his getting out of the jail alive. It's amazing to me that he correctly identified, hey, those prisoners I've got are the reason this is all going on. Then the biggest miracle here is probably that the jailer humbles himself and asks what he must do to be saved. But saved from what? Remember that newspaper headline that the jailer could have been hoping for? What would the headline read now? Could it read, "Jailer executed for being asleep on the job during earthquake and prison break. Jailer's family disgraced." Remember what happened to the jailer back in Acts 12 when Peter escaped? All the guards at the jail were executed the next morning. It doesn't really seem fair that the jail guards always have to die whenever a missionary escapes, does it? I mean, especially Paul. Paul's the first one to tell you to obey the governing authorities. This jailer's just doing his job, and if Paul escapes, the jailer's toast. So I bet the jailer starts thinking about how he can change this headline. And so what if he tries to run away? Maybe then the headline would read, "Jailer killed leading prison break. Jailer's family disgraced." If he runs, he's going to look like he's part of these prisoners escaping. So I bet he starts thinking, if I can't change this headline for myself, what can I do to change the headline for my family? And that's when he thinks about killing himself. So then maybe the headline would read, "Jailer kills himself after prison break. Our hearts go out to his family." You see, killing yourself was a more honorable thing for them to... They thought of it as a more honorable thing to do than to wait around and get the punishment that they deserved. But he would have been premature in doing that. But you know what? I think also this jailer may have been thinking about disguising the fact that he knew about the prison break at all. What if he could change the headline to say, "Jailer found brutally murdered with his own sword after prison break. Our hearts go out to his family." You think maybe that's what he was thinking? Could be, we don't know. Now, I've always thought that this jailer was asking what he had to do to be saved from his sins and be made right with God. But you know what? The more I read this story this week, the more I think this jailer may have just been asking, what do I have to do to get out of here alive? His life was on the line, but that was a perfect example that Paul took advantage of to share the gospel with him. You see, the jailer was in the same place with his commanders as we are with God. The jailer deserved to die. And Paul took advantage of this opportunity to share with him his condition with God. And Paul further took advantage of this situation to not just say, "This message is for you," but he answered the jailer's question, "And your whole household will be saved too." In Ephesians 5:15, Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." As Christians, we need to remember that the best news we have to share is the news that Jesus can save people from their sins. And we need to take every opportunity to share this. There's nothing more important for us to be talking about. So the jailer then replied, or they replied to the jailer, Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. That's good news. The jailer and his whole family believed and decided to follow Jesus. They didn't wait a single moment, but signaled that they were going to live the rest of their lives for Jesus Christ by being baptized right then in the middle of the night. Immediately is a good time to signal that we're going to follow Jesus. Don't give part of your life to Christ. Try and accept his forgiveness, but not say, "I'm going to follow him." Those two things should naturally go together. They also took care of Paul and Silas. They gave them food to eat, and although the passage doesn't say it, I imagine they probably slept in the best bed in the house for the rest of the night. Then Acts 16:35, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come here themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. So the news arrives that Paul and Silas are free to go, and then Paul suddenly starts demanding his rights as a Roman citizen. Why didn't he do that the day before he got whipped? I mean, really. You see, this whole situation with Paul and Silas being thrown into jail was about saving the jailer, not about saving Paul and Silas. It looks like Paul and Silas would have been set free and let go as Roman citizens the next morning, regardless of whether the earthquake happened or not. It was the jailer that the earthquake saved. Now, Paul's obstinate refusal to leave without an apology by the judges at this kangaroo court that had thrown him into jail the day before served a couple of purposes. The first thing was it changed that headline for the jailer forever. The headline would now read, "Jailer shows kindness to Roman citizens wrongfully punished by judges. Jailer receives commendation." The other thing that it did was that Paul used this opportunity to help prevent some persecution of the believers in Philippi. If Paul hadn't stood up for his rights, it would appear that Christianity was something worth punishing, that Christians were a rebel group that should be punished and could be punished anytime they wanted. It also prevented the good name of Christ from being defamed. You don't want the gospel to be something that you can have officially go on the record books as being something bad. So he prevented all of those things from happening. So Paul and Silas also left that area for that same reason. If they would have stayed there, even though the magistrates had told them to leave, it would have appeared that they were trying to start a rebellion against Rome. But if you'll notice, Luke says, "They left, not we left." The narrative changes back to a "they" instead of a "we." It looks like Luke and Timothy stayed in Philippi and encouraged the church and turned the church in Philippi into one of Paul's main supporting churches. So much so that Paul had some of the highest recommendations for them in Philippians that we've ever seen. Here's what it says, Philippians 1:4. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Let me leave you with three questions. First one is, are we willing to stand up for the gospel and for fellow believers, even legally, if need be? Second question is, do we understand the good news about what we're being saved from? And are we committed to taking advantage of every opportunity to share this good news with others? And the third question is, as households, will we respond to the gospel as Lydia's house, the slave owner's house, for the jailer's house? Let's pray, and then let's get into a circle and discuss. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this story of what you did in Philippi. Help us to remember that we are saved by your grace, by what Jesus did for us. And help us to remember what good news this is and be willing to share it and talk about it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I get.
Does anyone have any of these three topics that springs to your mind that you would like to say something about, or should I repeat them? Or anything else to say about the passage? What do you guys think?
I had never thought about the rationale that you provided that makes sense here, Micah, about the need for us to stand on our rights, not to cover irresponsible behavior. And Paul earlier had not taken a chance that he had to cut and run to escape from prison. In terms of where the culture is going right now, I think it's real important that we, out of shyness or timidity, out of servant-oriented lives, to be sure, but that we don't back down and affirm our rights to evangelize and be prophetic, because there are growing voices that would tell us to be quiet and to privatize our faith. And this is very, very interesting. I want to thank you for that insight. I will reflect on it more. Appreciate it, young man.
What do you guys think about the way that Paul responded to the jailer's question? And do you think the jailer was asking, how can I be saved from my sins? Or do you think the jailer was asking, how can I be saved from this situation which I'm stuck in?
You got a loud voice. Yeah, can you hear me? Personally, I believe that the jailer already had a heart towards God. And he couldn't have been ignorant of what was going on in town, even though he had a position he had to maintain being at the jail. And when they brought the Paul and his buddies to the jail, the jailer must have known why they were being brought there. He certainly couldn't have been ignorant of the accusations. And that kind of put him on the horns of a dilemma, because I think he saw these as good men. But he was obligated by his position to put them in prison in the darkest part, the most hidden part, in the most secure place. And I don't think he slept through all their singing and all their praising. I think after a while maybe he did, but I have a feeling that he knew what these guys were about, but he still didn't know the truth. And when the earthquake happened in his life, and he was facing death because he knew the rules, he was concerned about his own safety, except that he was going to kill himself. And that took care of that. But when Paul said, don't kill yourself, then he should have been relieved, knowing that nobody is going to escape, or nobody is trying to escape, apparently, by that time. And so then he turned to Paul, and Paul's message that he had heard part of, probably, and said, what do I need to do to be saved? Because the next thing Paul said was, believe on the Lord Jesus. There's no indication any more discussion took place or what that discussion may have been. But the guy was ready. His heart was ready. And that moment came. Well, there are earthquakes that happen in our lives. And sometimes they have to happen in the lives of other people before that guard will be dropped and they're willing to hear what they've been seeking all their life.
Did I answer the question?
Yeah.
Just give the flip side. I don't think that he, was concerned about. I think it was more his saving himself, because here's two men that weren't criminals and they had been beaten and flogged and probably did not look in the best shape coming in. And he put them in the inner cell, which is probably fine because they told him to guard them carefully. But then he put them in the stocks. And I just don't think his heart was that much open if he was going to those lengths to restrain them and stuff.
I'm thinking that when somebody wants to be saved, they're talking about being saved from their current condition. And the extension of that is is getting to heaven, but the current situation is that he's in a lot of trouble. And I think we as individuals, when we want to be saved, we want to be saved from what's going on. And the realization of that is being saved in Christ. But, you know, initially maybe it's not. But it's that growing, that's saving process sort of thing.
Yeah, it's amazing how God can turn our selfish desires to protect ourselves into something honoring to Him.
I'm taken by how wily Paul is. And some of the things that Micah pointed out this morning, I've read this many times and went, oh yeah. And now I look at it, especially the questions he had, and I think what Paul does is he takes situations and instead of the right now, he goes zip over here and makes people think. He does that a lot. And then so it says to me, how wily am I or how wily are we when we have opportunities? Like Tony was just saying, you know, people are in a situation and they're talking to us. What can we say? And it seems to me we need to take those opportunities and try to be wily like Paul was, because I can think of a specific situation where a friend of mine had a situation and she was very troubled by it, and we were discussing the situation and I just went zip. Well, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And she just, you know, and I said, because it'll make you look at the whole situation differently. You won't see it as this. You'll see it as this big, wide thing of your whole life. What can you do to help these people you care about and at the same time put yourself in a position where you feel comfortable with yourself and what you're doing? And it was, what happened is she goes to church now, and she didn't used to. And she had this dumb reason why she didn't. And it's really interesting what you can do if you make that zip over here. And you can do that because they're open. The reason is they got this situation. What are they going to do? And you can say, well, why don't you just take care of it all right now? And it seems to me, Paul, when we read Paul, we need to think of things in terms of how did he take this and make it into being saved through Jesus Christ our Savior. He did that over and over in the situation where the last one, where all these people were saved. Paul did the same thing. This is like Bible study a couple months ago. Same deal. He went zip over here. And if we read Paul in those terms, I think we can see opportunities in our own lives. He really was a great teacher.
Yeah, may God give us wisdom to do that.
It's interesting, all the situations talked about, but what I kind of want to go to is the second one, understanding what we're being saved from. As you had gone to Romans earlier, throughout that book of Romans, there's one thing we're being saved from, and that's the wrath of God. We are a moment away from the wrath of God. Or at least our lives are, if you're not in Christ. And that's the part, it's hard to discuss with people. People don't want to listen to that. But that's when it, bottom line is, the wrath of God is against us because we are sinners. And He has provided a way. And as I've tried to share the gospel with people, it always comes around that when you tell a person they're a sinner, they either gloss over or they take highly offense to that statement. And I always say, look, I didn't say it. God said it. Here, read it. But that's the one point I think we easily forget sometimes that we gloss over. It's because God's wrath is against our sin. And without the provision that He's made in His Son, we would be hopeless.
Well, thank you. We're probably out of time. We've been talking for about 10 minutes. Craig, would you come and close us with a benediction?
Quite appropriately, I've chosen from Paul's second letter to Corinth in the church there. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I extend that blessing to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.